Thank you, Carter. So this week has been wrought with violence. And among the clergy in Wichita, at least, we have been discussing whether to scrap our plans for this Sunday's sermon in light of the violence, or how to address it. Do we do it during a prayer time? How do we manage that? Well, I decided to stay with the plan that we had because it is the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And in the story, you will notice that Jesus goes out of his way to affirm that a Samaritan life matters, that a woman's life matters. And in other stories, he goes out of his way to say a leper's life matters, or a lame man's life matters. And so these are not mutually exclusive things, that all of these various lives can matter at the same time. So as Paul said, we're embarking on a new series, and for the remainder of the summer, Paul and I will share either a movie or a story with you during the sermon time, because so much theology is captured in movies, and it's a dynamic way to consider ethics and theology. In a previous congregation, we actually once a month watched a movie together and then had a conversation afterwards, so it made for a long evening, but there was wine. And we had a conversation about the spiritual overtones and who was the Christ figure in the movies. Many of them talked about how much they received from these multi-sensory explorations of faith. And I actually got the impression that they liked watching movies a bit more than listening to sermons. So you get a little sample of that this summer. Jesus, of course, told stories to his contemporaries to teach difficult ideas. He often didn't explain his stories, and that's part of the beauty of them. For each hearer, there may be a different way to understand and to connect the story to our own lives. So to kick off this dramatic sermon series, we're starting with a story, and then next week Paul will do the movie. This particular story is very special to me. It was written specifically for my ordination by a well-known, internationally known storyteller, Barbara McBride Smith. Dennis Smith, her husband, was my New Testament professor, and they chose a text from John 4 about the Samaritan woman at the well. I always identified with this woman because when I was growing up, I grew up in a fundamental conservative church where women were thought to be literally second-class citizens and where I was told I could never serve in ministry. So this story challenges and shows Jesus' radical stepping away from societal boundaries to speak to, first, a Samaritan. They were nasty people. A woman, known as property, and not worth the time to talk to. And third, worst of all, an ill-reputed woman, married multiple times and living with a man. Well, it was scandalous. So here's the biblical story, and we'll be reading it in a choral way. And it starts with, so Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon.
And Jesus said to her,
"Give me a drink."
His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him,
"How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of water from me, a woman of Samaria?"
Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her,
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
The woman said to him,
Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well? With his sons and his flocks, they drank from it.
Jesus said to her,
Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life.
The woman said to him,
Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water.
The woman said to him,
I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all these things to us.
Jesus said to her,
I am he, the one who is speaking to you.
Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, What do you want, or why are you speaking with her? The woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people,
Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah. Can he? This story is astonishing among the gospel stories. First of all, because it's long. It's 46 verses long. And for how elaborate it is. Typically, biblical stories are cryptic and they're rushed. The gospel writers always seem like they're in a hurry to move to the climax. Here, however, you encounter in this story one that dawdles. It's kind of a languid story, as slow and sultry as a day in Palestine. The story lingers by the well. It lingers over a conversation. It lingers over the details. And furthermore, the story features two unlikely protagonists who astonishingly linger over each other's company. In this case, the gospel writer invites us, those who are listening or reading the story, to join him and to pause right there at the well. And he pauses too, so that we can linger and imagine it. So as we visit the well, I invite you to consider this. This story beckons us to approach the well that stands between Jesus and the woman, to bend over and to look in. And we're invited to look into this deep well and to see there our own reflections, to see ourselves reflected in the story. Gathering water from the well, can you imagine what that must have been like? First of all, you had no other water available in the house except the water you carried on your head that morning. Second, the well was not exactly next door. It was quite a walk away. Third, it was women who had the job of bringing the water. The men had more important things to do. They had to get together with the other men in the village square. Now, as far as the men were concerned, everything that was important took place in their part of the world. They discussed events, crops, even religion, what the law really means and how important it is to know why the Samaritans are right and the Jews are, so wrong. They rarely discussed these things with women. After all, what did they know? Everything important belonged to the world of the men. If anyone important ever came to the village, you can bet that he would show up in the village square, because that's where the action was. But meanwhile, back at the house, the women went about their tasks. One such woman is the Shiro of our story. She had been the first one out of bed that morning. She lit the fire, began breakfast, waked the kids, roused her husband, finished breakfast, broke up a fight among the two youngest sons, served breakfast, cleaned up a mess made by the youngest, cleaned the table, washed the dishes, entertained the kids on the floor, sent them out to play, and sat down briefly to rest before her next activity. Meanwhile, her husband went out to do man's work. He went to the village square to talk over important events with the boys. Now, it was time to get water for the evening, so she got that huge water jar and she picked it up and she swung it up on her head. It was easy to carry now, it was empty, but it would be quite a load when she returned. As she walked to the well, her mind began to wander. It often did on walks like this. She passed other women as they were coming home from the well, carefully and skillfully walking along the uneven ground, balancing that heavy weighted jar on their heads, moving along as if it weren't a jar full of sloshing water, but rather a beautiful hat. But of course, it wasn't a hat. It was a heavy weight. It could give you a neck ache for weeks if you so much as slipped on uneven ground. Women who carried this water did it for generations, ever since Rachel and even before that. In fact, it was at this very well that Rachel herself met her future husband, Jacob. Our woman walked along and thought of Rachel and wondered, would she meet a man today who would take her away from all of this? Yeah, right. When she arrived at the well, someone was already there. He was a traveler, obviously, who was passing through and had stopped to rest at the well. She could tell by his dress that he was not from Samaria, and he was a Jew. She shuddered. She hoped that she would not have to talk to him. Jews could be such difficult people to get along with. She walked the part of the well that was farthest away from him, and she sat down her jug so she could lower it down to get the water. And then he spoke to her. The nerve. I want a drink, he said. Typical. He couldn't get his own drink. But why would this Jew be speaking to her, a Samaritan, a woman, even if he was thirsty? So, you know it's not polite for a Jew to talk that way to a Samaritan, especially when you're here in my country. You want to withdraw your question? We can pretend it never happened. Then he got a little more strange. Didn't she know who he was? Why, if he could, he could even get better water than this. He knew where he could get spring water, the purest kind, and it would come direct from God. And then he said, everyone who drinks of that water will never be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water you get will thirst again. She took a closer look at him. Why, he must be some kind of holy man, she thought. One of those crazy people, you know, the ones that walk through the countryside talking to themselves. So she decided to test him. Sir, she said, give me this water so I won't only not be thirsty, but I won't have to come to this well to draw water. Then he made a good old boy move. Go get your husband, he said. I'll talk to him. Of course. If there was something important to talk about, he would have to talk to the man of the house. So she began to lose interest in that entire conversation. If he wanted to talk to the men, he could find them himself. She was not about to leave her water jug and go running off into the village to find some buddies for him to jaw with. "I don't have a husband," she blurted, and she hoped that that would kind of put him off so he would go on his way. "That's right," he said. "You don't have a husband. You have had 5 husbands. That means you can't even call the man you're living with your own husband." What a low blow. How did he know so much about her? And what did he know about how hard a woman's life in this world was? She had mouths to feed, and she did it the only way she could. After all, a woman couldn't make it on her own in this world. She always had to depend on a man, even if the men she had depended on weren't terribly dependable. And beside, it was clearly a man's world. Anyway, a woman couldn't always control what happened to her. She had to get by the best she could. How could he have the nerve to blame her? If he was so knowledgeable about her, surely he knew why she did what she did. "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet," she said. "If you're a prophet, then answer me this question. We Samaritans, we have always worshipped at this mountain up here. But you Jews say you can only worship God in Jerusalem." "Which is right?" "Neither," he said. "A new day is coming when we'll all worship together. It won't be a place like a mountain or here at a well, but it'll be wherever we are, because it will be a new kind of worship." She paused and she stared intently at him. She knew exactly what he was trying to say. He might be surprised to know it, but she was a fair scholar of the Bible herself. "I know that they say that will happen when the Messiah comes," she said. "That is who I am," he answered. She was stunned. It was too much to take in. Could it be? Could he be the one? And then it came to her. Of course. Who but the Messiah would have spent so much time talking with a woman and overturned generations of tradition in the process? And as she stood there dazed, they were suddenly interrupted by the arrival of his companions. They brushed right by her and went straight to him. They couldn't understand why Jesus spent so much time talking with her. They had their own ideas about the proprieties of his mission. So the woman left her water jug and ran back into the village and did something she had never done before. She burst right into the village square, right into the midst of the men, and she told them the news. Well, at first they were startled that she had the nerve to speak out so boldly in their presence. But when they heard what she had to say, how she had met the Messiah, they decided it was too important to ignore. So they followed her back to meet this strange person. And Jesus taught his disciples with a story. He said, "It's like a harvest. You will find yourself harvesting what other people have planted." And then he asked the men from the village how they had known where to find him. Well, we heard it from the woman. But we didn't put any credence in what she had to say, so we had to come see for ourselves. Jesus sighed, and he looked at the woman. And maybe he smiled a little bit. They just didn't get it. But Jesus did. As you think about this story, think about the times in your life when you have been discarded as unimportant, and how you met Jesus, and you looked deeply into that well called your life, and you found a new truth. Think about the conversation where he told you everything about yourself and you saw him for the first time. Amen. As you're able, you're invited to stand and sing our choral benediction. I leave you with this benediction from the Talmud. Do not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief. Do justly now. Love mercy now. Walk humbly with your God now. You are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. Amen.